continue our series on Who Are We? We began this a few weeks ago, trying to decide, to identify who exactly we are, what sets us apart from as Fairhaven Baptist Church from any other church in the area or world, what sets us apart differently as individuals from those outside the walls of this building. Who are we and how can we identify ourselves? We began several weeks ago with our first message entitled First Things First, and we saw how, because of what Christ has done for us, how we ought to respond to Him, and saw seven things how we are to respond to Him because of the 12 things we saw that He has done for us. Last week we talked about how we are victoriously and vicariously atoned, how Christ is our substitutionary atonement. He took our place upon the cross. He has reconciled us to God. He is our substitute sacrifice. And today we continue on with another attribute, if you will, and we'll talk about that just a moment here as we get into our message this morning. Not so much anymore, but in older traditional times in Africa and in Australia area, New Zealand and so forth, they used to do a special rite that was used to sometimes recognize a person's coming of age. And this rite, this traditional cultural custom they did, was the process of fire walking, walking on hot red embers and coals. It was a custom of strength and stamina, mental physique, and the ability for an individual to walk across these burning hot coals barefoot. It was a sign of mental capability, a way of being able to channel pain away from the mind and to be able to focus on other things. Of course, their feet were burning, but because they were able to control their mindset, they were able to walk across and not bear the pain as they endured the hot coals upon their bare feet as they walked. This morning I would suggest to you that we also have a similar walk, that we are called to walk in this life of Christ, this life that we live for Christ. And we have begun in this process to identify ourselves through this series of messages. And today I would propose to you that not only are we vicariously atoned, but we are also faith walkers. We walk by faith, the Bible tells us, not by sight. As we continue this study of who are we, and as we have already looked at these past messages, I want to continue talking about who are we? What sets us apart from the rest of the world outside of these walls? A word of warning real quick this morning as we do begin. This is not your typical 3 points in a poem message. There are no points to this message. There will be no poem today either. But I do encourage you to take the back of your bulletin and jot down some notes. Write some thoughts down that you have as we go through this morning, and take some thoughts away this morning that you can use in your own daily life. It is said that everyone of every walk of life has some type of faith in something, whether it be in a god, in an idol, in their own pride, in their own success, whatever it may be, everyone has some type of faith. Even the atheist who claims that there is no God still has faith in themselves, ignoring the fact that the God who created them loves them and cares for them. They would rather place all their efforts and hopes and dreams upon themselves rather than upon a God that loves them. It has been said that God is a crutch in life, an easy way to go through life. And if that's true, then I will gladly lean upon Him, because this world is already hard enough for me to try to get through on my own. I need a crutch to walk with. But just as a fire walker walks along a specified path of coals, so too also must we, as we walk a specified path laid out for us by our Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared," or God ordained beforehand, "that we should walk in them." You see, God ordained, God planned, God purposed us a path of life, a path to walk. He told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah, like all of us, have a purpose in life. The nice thing about Jeremiah, though, is God told him exactly what he was going to do in life. The rest of us kind of get to seek God and read through His Word and try to understand how He would have us to live. But we build our lives by the parameters of the Word of God to take what He would have us to do and apply those things to our lives. In the back hallway of the church is a hallway that, when I turn all the lights off at night after church on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, that back hallway gets pretty dark. And when we first came to Fairhaven, there was nothing in that back hallway, so it was easy just to turn the light off and run your hand down along the wall as you walk down the hallway so you don't run into a wall and be able to get to the end of the hallway. Well, Well, since that time, we took a pew out of the back of this auditorium here and put in that back hallway. And as I walked down that dark hallway, if I forget the pew's there, I'm bound determined to run into it. If I turn those lights off in the back hallway, though, when someone suddenly moved a bunch of furniture and other objects into that hallway without me knowing that, I'm in trouble. I would be tripping and falling all over all sorts of things. The same is true for the individual who has been declared legally blind. They have cannot see. They do not know where they're going. Therefore, you see them oftentimes tapping along with a red or a green-tipped cane. They move that out in front of them so they can figure out where the objects are in front of them, or where a step may be or a curb may be, so they know not to run into it and to trip on it. The same is also true now as the blind person and modern technology. They have done much to help these people with these problems. There are now street corners where you would push the button to cross the road. Now there are not just a visual sign of a line of a person saying, you know, telling them to walk, but now you also at some stoplights hear a beeping noise. And that beeping speeds up as the time diminishes. So you know that their time is almost up. You better hurry up and get across the road. You can go to McDonald's now and get a Braille menu. You cannot read off of the menu above the counter. You have to have something else to read off of. It does scare me sometimes when they have Braille on drive-up ATMs. But they have made the life of the individual who's blind easier. And it's very fortunate for them. But you know, if they did not know where they were going, they would be tripping and falling all the time. Today, to help us out, we are going to understand that we have a walk that is to be, we are to walk, but it's already been walked for us. This walk that we walk is a blinding path to each and every one of us, but we have a helpmeet who has gone before us, who is walking with us, who is guiding us, and who, in fact, who has already gone down the path before us, preparing our steps and preparing our way. Another thing that blind individuals have the opportunity to take advantage of are seeing eye dogs, assistant dogs, where a dog will help them get across the road or find objects they need when they can't find them themselves. We have a helpmeet in life as well, not just our spouses, but a Savior that loves us and has already gone before us. I would invite you this morning to take your Bibles for a short period of time and join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It's a simple verse with just a simple words, 8 words to be exact. I would encourage you, if you have not already done so, to underline these words, put these words to memory. They're very easy to memorize. But it's a simple little phrase that Christ has placed in the God's Word for us. Here, in Paul's written it down for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where it says this: "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You see, you and I do not place our hope in earthly things. I'm going to say that again. You and I do not place our hope in earthly things. Unfortunately, I wish that was true all the time. I wish we could stand here today and say that always happens, that we always place our faith in God and not on hope on earthly things. But sadly, we oftentimes do that. We often very quickly turn to the things of this world for answers because we do not do well walking blindly. We want answers immediately. We want solutions right away. We do not do well not having a way out. We want to know what's going to take place. But we are called here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, to walk by faith, to walk with hope. You see, because we have this horrific problem of wanting things to happen our way, and because we have this horrible problem of trying to accomplish solutions to our problems on our own rather than trust God for our answers and solutions, oftentimes we end up removing God from our line of sight and push for answers ourselves. This is the part of the problem why the world struggles so much with the gift of salvation. Many in the world get the idea that we must do something in order to be given the gift, when in fact the gift has already been extended to us. All we have to do is graciously accept it. But many in the world today, it seems, rather than just accept the gift that has been given freely to them, feel that they somehow must pry it from the hands of God. They must earn it. They must work for it, when that's not true at all. The world today is doing things to try to earn the gift of salvation when you cannot earn salvation. My credit card has a rewards program with it. And as I spend so much per dollar, with each dollar that I spend, I get special reward points back. I can use those reward points on cash back. I can use it on trips. I can use it on merchandise they might have to try and get me to win with with the reward points and so forth. And in order for me to earn those rewards or get those rewards, I must first earn them. I must be rewarded with them. I will never get a letter in the mail from my credit card company saying, "Nathan, we have decided out of the goodness of our hearts to give you 50,000 rewards points, which you can now redeem for $5,000. I will never get a letter like that. And I never expect to get a letter like that. But Jesus Christ is the one, we might say, who has already earned the points or earned the reward. And now he is extending it to us saying, "Here, take it. It's yours." Upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ sacrificed all that he was and all that he had for you and for me. He died a horrific death, but was our substitutionary atonement, as we saw last week, taking our place upon that cross of judgment upon which we deserve to die, and paid the price for all of our sins. We do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." None of us here today have ever seen Christ, but yet we still believe. And the Bible actually tells us, and Jesus actually even told his disciples, that because they had seen him, they were blessed. But because there were going to be others in the future who had not seen him, yet still believed, they were going to be more blessed. You and I today are more blessed because we believe in the Savior than the disciples were. We believe without seeing. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But it's true. You and I believed even though we have never seen. Well, then how do we believe? How do we exactly believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? How do we come to the point of recognizing the fact that he is the Savior? Well, we do that by reading the Word of God and believing the Word of God is true. We believe the things in God's Word are written down so that we might have faith and believe them to be true. And believing them to be true, we accept the things of the Word of God to be fact. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You see, John specifically put those things, he wrote those things, so that those down the years, when they read this, could know Christ, could understand salvation, and could understand they could these individuals in the future could have salvation for eternity. Who are those individuals in the future? That's you and me. It was written down for us to not have this knowledge. Historically, the Bible has never been proven false. Scientifically, the Bible has never been proven false. Geographically, the Bible has never been proven false. Culturally, the Bible has never been proven false. Economically, the Bible has never been proven false. Nothing has ever proven the Bible to be false. Yet they are constantly trying over and over and over again to prove it wrong. It's interesting because for every one thing that they think they have found wrong in the Bible, suddenly it seems that there are 10 other things that pop up that reinforce the Bible. They will never be able to discredit it because everything lines up exactly. Yet Satan continues to be like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He continues to blind the eyes of the world because, unlike us, the world is still trying to live by sight, not by faith. And because of that, they are blinded to the things of God. Did you know that upon the death of Jesus Christ, that the disciples gave up all hope and returned back to what was normal? They returned back to doing what they were doing before they met Christ? It's so sad to say, but many Christians today are doing the same thing because they have a false notion of what Christianity and what faith in Christ is in this world today. I have a friend who is from Nigeria who tells me that the main source of understanding Christianity in Africa is satellite television. When you turn your television on today and you begin to watch these televangelists on television, they will try to sell you what is called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. If you accept Christ, they say, God will make you healthy, God will make you wealthy, and God will give you good success. God will prosper you beyond your wildest imagination, they say. Sounds great, right? That is until you get sick, until you have no money, until something goes drastically wrong. Then all of a sudden you are left with the notion that maybe this whole Christianity thing is not exactly what it was all cracked up to be. And what do you do then at this point? You return to life as you lived it before. You go back to the way life was. The disciples had experienced Christ for 3 years. They had learned from Christ, but they failed to understand Christ. And upon his removal from the scene, per se, his death upon the cross, they went back to doing the old reliable. They went back to doing what was done before, in fact. In fact, it was Thomas who said in John chapter 20, verse 25, that unless I could put my hands on his scars, on his side and on his hands and on his feet, I'm not going to believe that he's been resurrected. Even though all the other disciples were saying, we have seen the risen Christ, Thomas says, well, that's good for you, but until I see for myself, I'm not going to believe. You know, it's interesting that the Pharisees and Sadducees had said the same thing for the past 3 years. Over and over again, such as in John chapter 4, verse 48, they demanded a sign, a miracle, to make him prove that he really was who he was saying he was. They always wanted to see Jesus do something miraculous. And even if he did do so, they still didn't believe. They still didn't understand who he was and didn't want to comprehend what he was bringing for them. Turn with me over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm going to kind of back up a few weeks here to Easter Sunday. Remembering the resurrection of our Savior. But in John chapter 20, verse 1, it says this. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. For the last 3 years, Christ had been teaching them over and over again that there was going to be one that was going to go to the cross, and it was him. That he was going to die upon the cross, and he was going to raise again. Remember what Peter said? No way is that going to happen, Lord. There's no way in the world I'm going to let that happen. And yet we see it happen. It happens regardless. And now here at the beginning of chapter 20, we have this glorious resurrection. But look down at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So they're all gathered together. It's the first night of the week, Sunday night. It's the resurrection morning. Now it's resurrection evening. And the disciples are all gathered together. The doors are closed because they're scared that the Jews might come for them next. They were followers of this Messiah, this so-called King of the Jews. And they're scared maybe even that the people outside think that they're the ones that took the body. And so they're hiding in this house with the doors shut, the windows all shut. They're hiding. And Jesus comes and stands in the middle of them and says, peace be with you. And verse 20 says, when he said these things, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said to them, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Quick question. We have this passage here of Thomas believing finally after truly seeing this promise that those who have not seen will be blessed, and because they have believed. We see the disciples at the beginning of the chapter not understanding that the resurrection had happened even though Christ had told them. And we have this whole passage even down there in verse 24 and so forth, where it's, or verse 22 or 21 through 23, where again we kind of have this idea of Christ commissioning his disciples to go out and tell people, "I also send you," he says. So he's commissioning them to go out and tell the world. Well, Jesus sees his disciples at that time. 8 days later, he appears to them again, and Thomas sees and believes. But what's interesting, though, is that after Thomas sees, again, Jesus leaves. And the disciples are back on their own again. It's kind of this whole back and forth little thing. Quick question. Which comes first, 20 or 21? 20. So if we're looking at the book of John, chapter 20, chronologically, probably comes before chapter 21, correct? Look at verse 1 in chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Christ is gone. We're on our own again. I don't know what to do. Let's go back to Old Reliable. Let's go back to fishing. They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. They spent the last 3 years with him, and they still haven't figured out it's him. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153 fish. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So the disciples, much like we get sometimes, were lost. They didn't know what to do, so what did they do? They went back to Old Reliable. They went back to fishing. I believe the disciples, although soon to be mighty men of the faith, had a problem. Just like on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus told Peter to walk out onto the water, they were still stuck in the same place. They were still men of little faith. They still were not able to take steps in their faith. This morning the question then rises to us, how much faith do we have to walk the path of life? The path has already been trodden for us. The race has already been run and won. It is in Christ that we are told we have the victory. It is in Christ that we are told that death has no sting. It is in Christ we are told that our provisions will be met. And it is in Christ we are told that we will never be alone. How do we strengthen our faith then? How do we get that faith, that hope to move forward when life seems so drear and so bleak? We strengthen our faith by digging into God's Word and realizing that if God can do it for others in the Word of God, then certainly God can do it for me. If their God is my God and God has not changed, then certainly my God can do whatever it is that I need Him to do for me. If God can shut the mouths of lions, certainly He can do something for me. If He can walk men through fiery furnaces, if God can feed a man using a drying up brook and ravens, and if God can make an oil pot never run dry, if God can change water into wine and heal the sick, the lame, the deaf, and the blind, And if God can create the world in 6 days, and if God can keep a man alive for 3 days in the belly of a fish, and if God can bring down the walls of a mighty city, and if God can turn rivers into blood, if God can cast out demons, and if God can take men to heaven without dying, if God can send his Son Jesus Christ to die upon a cross for us and can resurrect this same Jesus, and if this very same Jesus has promised to come again and receive us unto himself, if this Jesus is going to one day return to earth on a great white horse and conquer the world, and if this same Jesus will one day sit enthroned upon the throne of the earth and rule and reign, and if one day we will be with him for all eternity, then I certainly believe so and hope so that he who can do the impossible can certainly do the impossible for me. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This morning, what are you placing your hope in? What faith do you have? Are you living by faith or are you living by sight? Peter, when he first stepped upon the water out of that boat, was living by faith. He had locked eyes with his Savior. He was doing what his Savior had commanded him to do. His master told him to come on the water, so he jumped out of the boat and jumped onto the water. But seconds later, as he began to look around at the crashing waves and the blowing wind, all of a sudden, he was no longer living by faith, but he was living by sight. He saw the waves crashing around him. He saw the tempest beginning to blow. And before long, just like Peter, we also are no longer walking with the Master. We're living by sight. We're living on our own. We take our eyes off of Christ and we begin to look at the world around us, and suddenly we find ourselves having taken our eyes off the Savior, and we find ourselves living the way the rest of the world is living, by sight. Father, forgive us of our inability to completely trust you. Forgive us for being so ignorant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the time we've been in it. Lord, give us understanding today and strengthen our faith. Lord, teach us to trust in you more. Teach us to rely upon you in the good times as well as in the bad. Father, your word tells us to rejoice in all things. Father, may we trust you and have faith in all things. When the world around us is crashing, or it seems like the waves are crashing and the wind is blowing, Father, when life is not easy, help us to remember that you have already run the race, and you have promised never to put anything into our hands that's too hard for us to handle. But all we have to do is simply trust and obey, and you will guide and direct, provide and protect. Father, thank you for the time we've been in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.